psalm that we just sang is also the passage of scripture that we read this evening, Psalm 128. Tonight we finish our series on the covenant and the family with verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. Before we read that psalm, just glance up at Psalm 127 and remember what that psalm is about. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. To that point, we read God's holy word. The text is verses 5 and 6, Psalm 128. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Loved of God, Psalm 128 goes along with Psalm 127. Psalm 127 reminds us, instructs us, that the Lord God Himself must build the covenant home. And Psalm 128 gives to us that covenant home that the Lord God has built. So that in Psalm 128, we see a picture of a home that is in covenant with God. There is a man, a husband and father in this home. This husband and father is fulfilling his God-given role. Verse 2 tells us that he labors. God has given to him labor to perform, and he receives enough from his labor in order to supply his family with what they need physically and spiritually. And the psalm pictures now this man, this husband and father, coming home at the end of the day for the family meal. The children in verse 3 are round about the table. This is mealtime. The wife is there too. There's a wife who is described in this home as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. Houses of the Bible times, at least the more wealthy ones, as is referred to here in this instance, were not like our houses. It was a house that had in the middle a courtyard, open courtyard. The house was square around it with an open courtyard in the middle. In that courtyard, things grew like vines, so that the sides of the house are really inside the house, inside the courtyard there. The point being that when this man comes home from work, his wife is in the sphere of the home. That's where she lives, does her work, and bears fruit with her work inside the home. The children here are likened to olive shoots, olive trees, just like trees that we know around here produce little offshoots that grow up under the tree, usually close to the trunk. We mow those down or weed whack them. Generally, here they're used to give a picture of children. They're shoots that have been produced by the adult tree, and they grow up under the adult tree as children in the home. It's the family. It's a covenant family. Gathered now together to eat at the evening meal, to fellowship with one another and with God as they fellowship with one another. The image is an idyllic picture of domestic life as blessed by Jehovah God. There is order here. There is structure as the proper roles are maintained. And inside that proper structure, there is then the wonderful experience of fellowship and unity. And therefore, this covenant home in Psalm 128 is a picture, glorious picture of the covenant of God with His people in Jesus Christ. A structured relationship where God has His role as sovereign and His people, their role is submissive to Him. And in that structure, there is fellowship, unity, love. This home, Psalm 128, experiences these domestic blessings according to verse 1 and according to verse 4, in that this is a home that fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Blessed is everyone, verse 1 says, that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. And then it goes on to describe exactly how that blessing is seen in this family life. And then verse 4 reflects back, behold that thus, in this way of this kind of a home, shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The man to whom God, of course, in His providence has given wife and family. God doesn't give that to every single man who fears the Lord, of course, but to the one whom He grants this. This is how they will be blessed in that home, as they fear the Lord and as that home walks in Jehovah's ways. The home where fear of the Lord, reverence of God, and walking in His ways are absent, family looks a lot different from Psalm 128. Because of sin and self-seeking, battling in that home, not peace. There's desire to usurp roles. There's chaos. There's brokenness. There's bitterness from that sin and selfishness. And you see that, of course, in the world around us. And you see that in the church, too. Sometimes when there is not this proper fear of the Lord and walking in His ways. For the home that together reverences Jehovah, submits to His will for the calling of husband, mother, husband, wife, mother, father, children. Thus shall the man be blessed. That's not the end of Psalm 128. Because there's still a question here. How is it exactly that this Christian home, each member of which, husband, wife, children, has a depraved old man of sin still, and brings with them into this home sin and sinfulness, how is it that this home does fear the Lord, and how is it that this home does walk in Jehovah's ways with each other in the family? Not perfectly, but how do they walk in that obedience and piety? And there, the psalmist makes a very striking theological and practical point. The way it is, this home continues to walk in the fear of the Lord, and obey Jehovah's ways for life in the home, in spite of sin in that nature, fighting against that sin in that nature, is because this home lives its life in the church. That's our text. The Lord shall bless thee this way out of Zion. The home is blessed with obedience to God's ways, a proper fear of Jehovah God, because this home lives in the church. Verse 4 is that the man's blessed by fearing the Lord. And verse 5 is how he continues to fear the Lord. You're blessed out of Zion. The obedience comes and the blessing comes upon the home out of Zion. It's that important truth that I close this series of sermons with this evening as we take up the text under the theme family blessed out of Zion. Let's look first here at the place of blessing. Second, the blessings that are known. And then third, the calling that is implied. Family blessed out of Zion. Place of blessing, blessings known, calling implied. The text here uses three terms to describe the place out of which the covenant home will experience these blessings. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Zion, Jerusalem, and Israel. And all of those terms refer to Old Testament Israel, which is, of course, the Old Testament church. So that as we read them now in the New Testament, we read them as references not to a nation, specific nation, or a specific hill or city, but we read them as referring to the church still, the church now in the New Testament. And in fact, the New Testament itself, the gospel writers and the apostolic writers, itself leads us to view those terms that way. In Galatians 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul calls the New Testament church the Israel of God. In Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, the apostle uses those other two terms, Zion and Jerusalem, to refer to the New Testament church. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, or the church, the apostles understood that the New Testament church is simply a continuation of the Old Testament church, though it expands now beyond one any nation. And so they themselves read the Old Testament that way, and they even applied God's promises to Old Testament Israel that could be carried over to the New Testament Israel, to the church of Jesus Christ. And so we read them too. Those terms refer especially to the church as institute. Certainly, the real Zion, ultimately, the real Jerusalem, the real Israel, ultimately, were the elect number out of the Old Testament church, just as today the church truly, essentially, is the elect people of Jehovah God who are found in the church. But the true Israel, that elect number, was still manifest in the Old Testament in the actual Institute of Israel. They lived a visible life in that visible institution under visible offices and visible means of grace. And so too the New Testament church. True Israel, the true people of God, manifest themselves in the church as institute with its marks, its visible marks, its visible offices and officers, and its visible means of grace. And the emphasis here in Psalm 128 is on that life of the instituted church. The Lord shall bless thee as you live your life in Zion, living a part of the Institute of Zion. The feasts, the worship, under the three offices of prophet, priest, and king that were over the whole then, as the family lives its vibrant life in the church, it is blessed. There is a danger, perhaps, beloved, that our proper focus on the home in this series of sermons, which is a proper focus, nothing that is said tonight can take away from this whole series of sermons that has been preached before tonight. But there is perhaps something of a danger that our focus on the home can lead us to then place the family unit somehow independent of the church. separate from the church, so that we misunderstand the importance of the church and even denigrate life in the church for our focus on the home. So that families become ingrown, self-centered, self-focused, looking at the church as something really to be used by our family merely when we think it's beneficial for our family to use it. But the most important thing here is us, our home by itself as a self-contained entity, apart from the other homes and the individuals that make up the church of Jesus Christ. And the teaching of sacred scripture is that one home in the congregation cannot be blessed apart from the whole, and therefore depends upon the whole to be a proper home, to be a blessed home. The Lord shall bless thee as a family this way, with this kind of family, Psalm 128. The Lord will bless you with that out of Zion, only out of Zion. We may not forget, beloved, that the covenant of God is not only established with our family, but with families together in the church of Jesus Christ. This series is on the covenant and the family. And this is a covenantal matter going on here in Psalm 128. You notice, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Jehovah, all capital letters, the covenant name of Jehovah God. This covenant God blesses you with this covenant home out of Zion, because this is the place of God's covenant too. We've seen in this series that the covenant of God is with families, with elect parents and their elect children in line of generations. We've seen that the marriage in the covenant, family, God's covenant, is given to picture the glorious reality of the covenant of God with His people in Jesus Christ. And that the two great illustrations of that covenant of God in Scripture are precisely this: marriage and then the parent-child relationship. But we must remember too now that the covenant of grace is broader than one family, than my family. Yes, the covenant of God is a very individual thing. In many ways, God's covenant is with me as His elect child, and I know that fellowship with Jehovah God as an individual. And then that broadens out if God gives me wife and family, so that I experience that too in my family as He holds that covenant with my children also. But it broadens out even beyond that. It reaches farther to embrace all the families in the church. My family, not by itself, but with the other families in the church of Jesus Christ. Especially as I experience it in the congregation God has given to me, the privilege to have a name and a place. We must not forget either that never will it be the case that the covenant is established with my family alone, apart from the other families and individuals. Never will it be the case that blessings of God come upon me and my family, independent of those blessings coming upon those other families blessed by Him out of Zion. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And I must remember too that church is also herself a picture of the covenant of God. How many times does not the Scripture call the church herself the household of God, the family of Jehovah God? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, which is speaking of the local church, the true church in her local manifestation as an institute, is called the house of God, the family of God. And my family is part of that larger whole as God is building His great family and manifesting His building of that great family to me and the place where my family is privileged to be a member. That's why Calvin says in his comments on these verses, it would be a very unreasonable thing for each member to desire what may be profitable for itself, while in the meantime the body was neglected. From our extreme proneness to err in this respect, says Calvin, the prophet, with good reason, mingles together domestic blessings and the common benefits of the church in such a way as to show us that they are things joined together and which it is unlawful to put asunder. Think of the Israelites on the Exodus. The whole church together there in the desert on their way to the land of Canaan, with all of those tents in each of the individual homes pitched around that great tent that was in the middle, the tabernacle of Jehovah God where he dwelled. Godly homes, godly families, many of those tents. Families less godly, some of the other tents. But there was no blessing for any individual tent if it decided to go its own way, separate itself out from the whole, thinking, it's just about us, and we'll be all right here by ourselves. It can be free of the whole. Think of the Israelites in Canaan, but Jerusalem, the great city of God, and the temple at the center of their life, and the connection of all of the homes of God's people there to the whole, to the synagogue, and to the temple that's there, and the homes coming together in those places to receive the means of grace, the visible means of grace, receiving the Levitical blessing, which may in fact be exactly and more specifically what the psalmist has in mind here by being blessed out of Zion. That the Levite, the high priest, would come out and bless the Israel of God, lifting his hands over them, Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord bless the homes out of Zion under those instituted means that he had ordained in the church. Those blessings reverberated into the individual homes as the whole was gathered under those blessings. They rained down into the homes from life in the church. It wasn't the case that the high priest would take requests and go to each individual tent and pour out that blessing upon that home by itself. It was the whole that experienced that, and the blessing came through that into each individual home. And when the home did think to live independently of the whole, focus only on itself, self-centered, did not know that blessing. Think of Elimelech, Naomi, the chastisements that fell upon that home when it thought it could be independent of the church. The Lord shall bless thee this way, this kind of a home, out of Zion. As that Zion herself is blessed of Jehovah God, as she herself prospers under God's hand and is at peace with God under his hand. Psalm 128, verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem. And 6, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Good and peace. Good, or the word could be translated prosperity. Prosperity of Jerusalem and the peace of Israel are here directly connected to the blessings that come to the home out of Zion. Prosperity in Zion is key for these blessings to rain down upon the home that lives out of Zion. The prosperity is spiritual, of course. A healthy, spiritually wealthy, strong Zion, blessed of God, will rain these blessings down into the home. It's not any Zion. Zion where the marks of a true church are clearly seen, where the word of God is known in its truth and beauty, where there is the rich deposit of the understanding of God's word for doctrine and for life, and where that is taught and lived and believed and loved. There, out of that Zion, God will bless the home. Not in a Zion that's full of false doctrine and compromise. And to whatever degree that is the case, that there is false doctrine and compromise, that will affect the home too, of course. That will rain down into the homes that are in Zion eventually. The generations will be affected by it, always that is the case. But when Zion is prosperous, spiritually full of truth and life and not error, then the generations experience that blessing as well. Peace of Zion is important for this too. Not peace with the enemies, not a false peace, but a peace in God's word and truth inside Zion, precisely because there is war against enemies, so that the enemies of false teaching, false living, kept outside of Zion. The watchmen on the walls of Zion are doing their work faithfully. There's faithful church discipline. There's faithful shepherding of the church of Jesus Christ. Out of that Zion, these blessings come upon the homes that make her up. When Zion makes a false peace with the enemies of false doctrine, and they come inside, and they wreak havoc upon the homes and generations. The homes may be slowly, but are slowly affected and eventually destroyed. The generations are ravaged. Peace and prosperity. A peace and brotherhood, too, around that truth. Unity within Zion, around like precious faith, built on that solid foundation, the truth of God's word. An absence of bickering, an absence of rash accusations, unresolved issues that fester under the surface like coals. An absence complaining all the time about this and about that, all the things that come up, so that the homes and the generations don't see peace. When all those things are there, that affects the homes, that affects the generations that are coming up, it affects the children, so that there is not as there ought to be. What verse 6 says, thou shalt see thy children's children. Peace upon Israel. But where spiritual prosperity is, the rich measure of the truth of God's word, and where peace is known around that truth of God's word, then out of Zion, its blessings come upon the families that live out of her. Because then, when those two things are there, Jehovah himself is dwelling richly in that Zion. The blessings that come to the home out of Zion, come to the home out of Zion, precisely because Jehovah dwells in Zion. That's where Jehovah is found, and blessing comes in closeness to Jehovah God. Jehovah lives in his church amongst his people. He dwelled in the tabernacle. He dwelled in the temple. And blessings come to the family out of that Zion where God dwells. And when there is that prosperity, and there is that peace and the truth of God's word, those are effects of Jehovah's presence, his dwelling richly in that Zion. There will be blessing then for the families that live out of the Zion of God. That's the theology of the text, beloved. Let's draw that out now. More practically this evening. You could do that yourself, I'm confident. But let's think about that together this evening for a moment. Where are we going to be preserved by God? To live as this blessed man of the text, preserved from week to week to week to week to month to year to decade. To be a home that fears the Lord and that walks in His ways and is therefore blessed. Where are we going to learn and be encouraged to live in the roles that God Himself has ordained in marriage and family? Where are we going to be called to live in the home as faithful mother and faithful father and faithful children under mother and father? Where are we going to receive admonition when we are not living that way as we ought? Where are we going to be encouraged that when we are living this way, but we feel like we're the only ones that are, the whole world is against us doing so, that we find strength, encouragement to keep doing it? Where are parents going to be backed up and they're teaching their children to obey them in the fear of the Lord? Where are parents encouraged and assisted in the raising of their children in the fear of the Lord? It happens in the church. The church and its ministry, its preaching. The church and its teaching. The church and its giving the word to the youth from their earliest days in catechism so that they grow up knowing the ways of the Lord. Honoring the ways of the Lord and the preaching and the catechism instruction in the societies. We live our life out of that as homes unto the Lord, walking in His ways. Where are we going to be taught what to look for in a spouse and back up the parents in what to look for in a spouse so that a home can be established that looks like Psalm 128? Where are we going to be called to marry only those with whom we are one in the faith, in every way, in doctrine, and in life, in Sabbath, the truth of marriage, the living of the antithesis? Where are we taught God's will for two who are married, joined together in, for life in an unbreakable bond, so that we take marriage so seriously, knowing that this is once in the church. All that affects the family. That affects the generations. This is where we learn the ways of the Lord and walk in them as homes. And if the wrong things would be taught about this in the church, it's going to affect the family too, eventually, as you know. Where will we gain? Be preserved in that fear of the Lord, that reverence of Jehovah, so that we take His ways seriously, so that we care about them, so that we want to walk in those ways. We have that fear of the Lord in the church, where God Himself is set before us in all of His majesty and glory and beauty, so that we revere Him and in awe of Him and honor His ways. It's in the church where we, like Isaiah, see Him high and lifted up in all of His majesty and are humbled before Him. Where His word is handled with the utmost respect and is not compromised for the whims of people's desires. Where the gospel comes forth in all of its beauty and glory and tells me of this God who has loved me from before the foundation of the world and has redeemed me in spite of the sinful man that I am, so that I stand in awe of this God. I love Him, I revere Him, and I want to walk in His ways. I want to do what He tells me, and I believe that His ways our right ways, ways that will be good for me and my family. Where will we be consoled by truth when that sin that we all bring into our homes causes problems in our family? Where will we go when we see our own failures as husband, as father, our own failures, weaknesses as wife and mother, our own failures as children? Where are we going to go? The sorrow of our sin is upon our heart, and we are repentant, And we need to find forgiveness. And we need to find strength to carry on and grow in living the way we're supposed to live. Where is the cross of Jesus Christ going to be made known? As a declaration from God to heal us of our sorrows and to spur us on to that fight against self, that great battle within. It's in the church. It's in the church. Where will we go when we need help? We don't know what to do exactly by ourselves in this situation now that has come up in our family. Where will there even be discipline? Loving, faithful discipline, even of my family member, to restore them to a soft heart when they have such a hard heart. I need that for the sake of my family. Where will the realities, the marriage, family picture, the real marriage and the real family, where's that going to be set before us in all of its glory and all of its beauty to give us the zeal to want to live faithfully in our picture, to show forth something of that glorious reality? Where are those realities going to be set forth before us in all of their beauty and majesty so that when sin does some damage to the picture and maybe even breaks the picture so that I can't have the picture the way that I want it anymore, I'm pointed to the reality and I'm told, live in that reality. Find that reality and grant your peace and joy in that reality. All of this comes, beloved, in the church by abiding in the church. The family in Psalm 128 lived continuously in the fear of the Lord and walked continuously in His ways. The text is not saying that they feared the Lord for a couple days or that they walked in His ways for a week and then it was over, but it was a life that they lived in constant reverence of Him and walking in His ways and being restored when they sin, and a life that was constantly fed in those ways out of the Zion in which they dwell. For the Lord bless thee out of Zion. Where will we be encouraged? By others. Of like precious faith, who have the same view of marriage, the same view of family that we have. Where will we be held accountable to be faithful in family life, not to forsake our callings, in order to pursue ourselves, what we want in the midst of a selfish and ungodly age? Where are we going to receive notes of encouragement, perhaps, in our own struggles and family? Where are we going to receive godly conversations, prayers for one another, good discussions, upholding one another, encouraging each other? It's in the church. And if you don't have that, then start doing it for others, and you will. The Lord will bless thee with this family. Out of Zion, only out of Zion. Or will I be able to give to my children friends who believe the truths of God's word in an age of compromise? Where are my children going to find that spouse that is really one with them in faith so that they can fashion that home that looks like Psalm 128, that matches what God's word calls for? That's in the church. It's in the church. Or can we find other parents who want to raise their children in the fear of the Lord and who want to teach them the knowledge of God's word and the knowledge of God's world through the lenses of Scripture rightly understood, and who are willing to band together with me for that endeavor in a school where we can hire teachers that believe what we believe as parents? It's in the church. The Lord will bless thee out of Zion. Where will I be able to experience the great blessing of verse 6? That as an old man may see my children's children. Peace in Israel. One of maybe the grandest blessings for an old man in Scripture. A blessing that the Spirit prophesied at the end of the Old Testament would come upon the New Testament church too, Zechariah 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is the church. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I have that in the church where I live faithfully and in love for her. My children and grandchildren grow up under me, living faithfully in love for her too. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Saul implies a calling then, doesn't it? Implies a certain view of the church. It implies that I then love her, that I seek her welfare, that I give myself for her benefit, that my family is committed to her. If the blessing of Jehovah God rains down upon me and my family through the church out of Zion, then I am called to seek with all that is in me the good, not only of my home, though certainly, of course, I'm called to seek the good of my home. I'm called to seek the good not just of my home, but of the church, Jesus Christ. And especially where God has given to me a name and a place in her. Do we have that sense, beloved? There is an effect possible in the selfish age in which we live, that selfishness seeps to our religious life as well. Or maybe even sometimes without us being aware of it, I really start to think that church at the end of the day is all about what it can give me, my home, what I want. It's there just for me to use. Not there for my family to give herself to. Maybe ask the older ones in the congregation. This is my sense, but I'm not very old. Maybe ask the older ones. My observation is that this wasn't so much, well, maybe it's a struggle all the time somewhat, but it wasn't as much of an issue generations ago, maybe even just one or two generations ago. More so a temptation today. One cringes when one hears people say the reason why I don't go to Bible study is because I don't like the way that we're doing it. Or I really didn't want to study that. Or I think a different leader would be better. Or I don't get what I really want to get out of it as much, or just don't feel like it. Or when, with regard to the life of the church, church activities, lectures, events, same types of things. I don't get as much out of it as I'd like. I wasn't really interested in that topic. I just didn't feel like it. Is that really the most important thing? It's not just about you, beloved. It's not just about me. We are a member of the church. Our family is a part of the whole. Others need us. They need what God has granted to us to know. At the very least, our very presence is encouraging to the people who planned it and put hard work into it, the participation in it. Wonderful, the church picnic, so many come. It's the life of the church. We give ourselves to the church. Our family is a part of the church. But are we teaching our children if we think those ways, live those ways that I described a moment ago? Teaching them that the church is really a sidelight in our family. The most important thing is us. The church is just there to be used for us every once in a while when we decide to do so. The church exists for us, and if we don't particularly feel like it, then the church will take a back seat to whatever we desire, rather than we are a part of this church. We're part of the whole. We love her because we're part of the whole, and we give our life to her. And I'm not saying, of course, that a person has to be at every last thing. That isn't the point. But there ought to be a sense of this. My family lives its life in the church. It's not just about me, about us. And that's the effect of this truth that our text is teaching. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. We love Zion. Are part of her. Of our life as a family, in her and out of her. If we think about it, beloved, how strange and how self-destructive, really, for the hand that's a part of the body to care only about itself and its family of five fingers. To live only for itself and its five fingers while it neglects to give itself to the body. If it's too self-focused to pick up a washcloth and be used to wash the whole body, to clean that body of germs. The irony of that is that it's destroying itself. The body becomes infected and the hand will die because the hand cannot live as a part of a dead body, and it also can't live cut off independently from that body. The Lord shall bless thee with that home. And in your generations out of Zion. God, teach us the implications of the text. As Zion prospers, my family prospers. So my family serves Zion. Give myself to Zion. God, keep us from taking her for granted. God, prevent us losing dedication, commitment. God, give us to seek her well-being. For in seeking her well-being, I am in fact seeking the well-being of my own family, generations after me. God, keep us from treating her like a fast food restaurant. There for me to stop at maybe once a week, throw some money at so she can give me what I want, the way I want it, and then move on after I've consumed what I have gotten, gained from her. Something merely to be used like everything else in my life, to bow to me and to toss away when I have gained what I want out of her. God, grant us to see the implications of the text here. God, grant us to see the urgency of the psalmist. Psalm 137. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Because then my right hand doesn't have anything worthwhile to do anyways. If I don't love her, if I don't remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, because I really don't have anything worth saying anyways. If I don't love the church, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, God doesn't just love me as an individual or my family. He loves me and my family as a part of the whole. Isn't it striking? How conscious of this the Psalms are. The Psalms that are so personal, so individual even, dealing with one's own individual relationship to Jehovah God. And yet, at the same time, they never lose the sense that I, as an individual, am part of Zion. So that you find, for example, in Psalm 51, David, in what is probably the most personal and individual of all psalms in all of Scripture, where David is confessing his horrible sins, his deepest, darkest secrets to God of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he's outpouring in this emotional and very individual, his relationship with God, confession of sin, all of a sudden switches gears in verse 18 and cries out, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem." You can't even make sense of why in the world he would do that if you don't understand what we've been saying here tonight. But he knows that the Lord blesses me and my family only out of Zion in spite of my own sins. But seeing that, understanding that, you expect something like that to be in Psalm 51. And you start to think and to pray that way too. You start to pray like Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Those same two words, peace, prosperity. I want that for the church, for my brethren and companions' sake. He doesn't even say for my own sake and my own family's sake, but for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Psalm 48, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. Oh, just cast aspersions on her. She's sinful, yes. Mark her bulwarks to the generations following, for you love her. God grants us that sense, beloved. And that comes from the truth of this text. And we don't take her for granted anymore. And we deal with issues that need to be dealt with. There's plenty of issues that need to be dealt with. Proper way within her, because we love her, careful with her. And we help her. We seek her prosperity. Prosperity. Her peace. We realize we can't have everything the way we want it to be, and that's okay. We cover a multitude of sins inside of her. And I regard her like God regards her, for all of her blemishes and all of her sins and all of her weaknesses, the object of his undying love, his bride, his family. I love her. Learn to get along with others and love others, maybe not so lovable. Pray for her. It's a matter of what we believe, first of all. What we must believe, beloved, is the truth of this text. The Lord shall bless me, my family, out of Zion. Amen.